Bible study / preaching. I don't know about y'all. Wednesday, I start getting a little tired. Start getting a little run down, and you get tired in your body, and seem like your spirit drops a little bit, and it's good to be able to come down to the church house.
Amen.
Let's just get you over the hump, man. I mean, we're going to go over the hump, but we can go over the hump running. We ain't got to roll down the hill, amen. It's good to come down to the church house and see one another and hear some good preaching and hear some good singing, and just kind of strengthens you for the rest of the week till you can get you a day of rest. I thank God for Wednesday night service. Thank God for you being here. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Didn't you remember the pastor? He is preaching still in Arizona. We have some folks out of town on work and have some folks on vacation. Thank God for work, but thank God for a vacation. Amen. So remember these people. It's summertime. That's what we do during the summer. It's all right. Remember these prayer requests, Miss Jennifer at the hospital, even as we speak. Lord knows all about that. Matthew chapter 17. I guess I better get there myself. Huh? The gospel according to Matthew chapter number 17. Topic of the sermon tonight is going to be on our witness. Some churches you just as well not even preach this. But thank God our church is full of people that are witnessing for Jesus Christ. To family and to friends, and they want to see these people saved. And if you don't believe there's a heaven and believe there's a hell, salvation is not going to affect you very much. But when you're born again by the grace of God and understand the reality of heaven and the reality of hell, it will set you on fire for witnessing. Amen. For your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 17, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here." He's doing pretty good so far, isn't he? It's good for us to be here. But you know old Peter, he is about to drop the ball. He said, "If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." Verse number 5 says, "While he yet spake, the words were still in his mouth. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The title of the message tonight is Focus on the Son. Brother Jeff Thomas, you pray for us. Help us, Lord. Touch us here tonight. You know what we need, Lord God. Be with us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Jesus, Peter, James, and John. That's the same crowd that Jesus took a little farther in the garden. And it's been said that those people were maybe a little bit closer, but I think it might be they just need a little bit more than other boys did. I know he's got to draw me pretty close sometimes. I don't know about y'all, but so here's Peter, Jesus and Peter and James and John. They're alone on the mountain, and Jesus is transfigured. He's changed. He said he let his glory out. He let it all out, or I believe the earth would have just blew up. Amen. But he let some of it out. He let them see a picture of who he really was. His glory was exposed. And the Bible says that Moses and Elijah appeared and talked with the Savior. In another account, it said they spoke to him of his coming death and his crucifixion. I believe they were talking to him and comfort in the man Jesus Christ. So here we have Jesus, His glory out, face shining, white as the light. Moses and Elijah appeared talking to Him. And old Peter, he just wanted to do something. What's the pastor say? The only people that never make any mistakes is people don't try to do anything. Peter was forever going to do something. He, man, he wouldn't make a mess quick and in a hurry. You know, the only time he took his foot out of his mouth was to put the other one in. So Peter's going to speak up. He said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Amen, brother Peter. It is good for you to be there. But then he said, how about I just make us 3 tabernacles and we'll worship. We'll make one for you. We'll make one for Moses. And we'll make one for Elijah. And we'll just worship these 3 tabernacles, these 3 shrines. How about I just do that, Lord? Now, Peter, he was a good Jew. He probably didn't eat no pork or no shrimp or none of that stuff. And he probably offered his offerings. And he probably did just exactly what a Jew was supposed to do. He was a good Jew. And to him, this made perfectly good sense. Now, to you and I, having the hindsight of 2,000 years in God's complete word is foolishness, right? We're not going to make a tabernacle and worship Moses. We're not going to make a tabernacle and worship Elijah. But to Peter, it was a good thing. It made sense in his mind. We know that Moses represents the law. And Elijah, he represents the prophets. Turn to Luke chapter 24 with me. Luke chapter 24. Let me show you what the Bible says about the law and the prophets. What Jesus said about it. How he split the scriptures up. How he divided the scriptures. People say, oh, you shouldn't divide the scriptures. Your Bible's divided in chapters and books. And got to rightly divide it. If you don't rightly divide it, the Bible says you're going to be ashamed before the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, look at Luke 24 and verse 44. Luke 24 and 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That's the way Jesus divided the scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So we know that Moses represented the law. God gave the law to Moses. God called Moses up on Mount Sinai, and the Bible says that the mountain smoked, and it was as it was on fire, and there were thunderings and lightnings, and God Himself cut that stone out of the side of that mountain, and with the finger of God, He wrote those commandments, that law, and He gave it to the man Moses. John chapter 1 says the law came by Moses. So Moses represents the law, this part of the scriptures. And Elijah was the great prophet. He represents the prophets. We know he won the battle. God used him to win the battle on Mount Carmel against the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove. And they danced and sang and cut themselves and did all the things that devil worshipers do. And Elijah cried out to God, and God sent fire down and devoured the offering. That prophet. That man. That man that did the miracles. That man that when it was time for him to go home, he didn't go like most people did. Most people go the way of the grave, don't they? Not Elijah. The Bible says a chariot of fire and the horses of fire came down, and Moses went, and Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind. That prophet. So we see Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. These are the 2 witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. You read about those 2 witnesses, what they can do, the miracles they're going to perform, and they line up exactly with Moses and Elijah. Great men of God, but they're not worthy to be worshipped. Jesus Christ alone is worthy of worship. This made sense to Peter. Making these three tabernacles made sense to Peter because he really didn't understand who Jesus was. He was walking with him and he talking with him and he professed with his mouth for him to be Lord, but he really didn't have a full grasp, a full understanding of who Jesus was yet. They didn't see him as a Messiah that was going to hang on a cross. Jesus told them several times about the cross and they just completely ignored that thing. You ever tell anybody something and it's like it just can't register with them? The Old Testament saints were not looking forward to the cross. He didn't understand who Jesus was. They were looking for a king, an earthly king. The Bible says in the Gospel according to John that one time the people would take him by force and make him a king. They were looking for one to come and to run the Romans out and to take back over the country. They were looking for a Jewish king to rule over Jewish people in Jerusalem. That's who they saw Jesus as. So it made sense to him. It made sense to him to build three tabernacles. The law and the prophets and the king. But here we see a turning point in the scriptures. We see the turning point of the focus of God speaking to man. Turn back to Matthew 17 with me. Turn back quickly. Let's look at the scripture one more time. Matthew chapter 17. We see a turning point of the way God was speaking to man. Up in this point, it had been through visions and through dreams and through prophets. Look at it now. Look at Matthew 17 and verse number 5. The Bible says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son. You see that capital S? That ain't just any old son. That's the only begotten son. God had one only begotten son. That was Jesus Christ. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God spoke from heaven and told those men, he said, hear my son. It's no longer about a vision. It's no longer about a prophet. It's about Jesus Christ, the only begotten son of God. That's what the focus is now. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The focus is now on the Son. It's not about your vision. It's not about your dream. I have a dream too. My dream is one day everything's going to be paid off and I'm going to sit on the front porch and drink coffee every morning. I ain't going to have to get up and go to work. I have a dream. It ain't quite big as MLK's dream, but it's my dream, amen. It's not about our dreams anymore or our visions. It's about Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers, by who? By the prophets. That's how we spoke. Look what it says in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It's not about the prophets anymore. It's not about the laws anymore. It's about Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The Bible says the prophets were until John, and after that the kingdom of God is preached. What do we preach? We preach the cross of Christ. We don't preach legalism. We don't preach sacrificing lambs. We don't preach it. We preach the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. We preach the Son is what we preach. It's not about prophecies anymore. It's not about prophets. It's not about legal maneuvers. It is about Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, died on that cross, was buried, raised the third day, all according to the scriptures, and if anyone will believe on him, that person shall be saved. The focus is no longer Moses. The focus is no longer Elijah. The focus is Jesus Christ. Now, before this time, before Jesus came, we saw Jesus. We saw him in types. We saw him in shadows. Who knows a shadow's not the real thing? You can punch my shadow in the face all you want to. I mean, you can just have at it, man. But I wish you wouldn't hit me. That thing is going to hurt and leave a mark. Some of y'all big old men's going to draw blood. And some of y'all ladies going to hit me with a frying pan. You can punch my shadow. Shadow's not a real thing, is it? We saw Jesus in type. We saw him in shadows. We saw a type of Jesus Christ in Isaac. The sacrifice with the wood on his back, going up the mountain, laid out on the altar, and his father with a knife drawn back about to slay his only son. We saw Jesus in that type. We saw Jesus in the type of Joseph being sold by his brethren for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus came into his own and his own received him not, what the Bible says. We saw Jesus in type. We saw Jesus in the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. With his stripes we are healed. Who shall declare his generation? There is no form or comeliness that we should desire him. We saw Jesus in type in Isaiah 53. We saw Jesus in type in the tabernacle. All those pieces of furniture and things that went on were in some way tied to and represented Jesus Christ. That bread they put out on that table, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. When you came into the tabernacle and that first thing you saw was that brazen altar and there was fire in there, and the Bible says that fire was never supposed to go out, and those sacrifices went on and were consumed. That's a picture of Jesus Christ, our sacrifice taking our hell. We saw Jesus beforehand in types and in shadows, but no more. Jesus had come in the flesh, and God said, hear ye him. That's what he said. That's what God said. I ain't going to listen to that preacher. Is he telling you about Jesus? Is he telling you about the cross? Hear ye him. Problem with Peter is the same problem that we face many times in our witness. He was distracted. That was a lot going on though, wasn't it? Kind of understand Peter being distracted. I mean, there Jesus is. One minute he's Jesus. Same man they've been walking with for years, and the next minute he's transfigured in glory and light. And bam, there pops up Moses, and bam, there pops up Elijah. He was distracted. And he wasn't thinking clearly. He wasn't thinking, if this is the Lord like he said he was, he's the only one that deserves worship. He wasn't thinking like that. He was distracted. His focus was on something other than the Son.
Amen.
His focus was on all that was going on, and it wasn't on the Son. You know, our Son in the sky is a type of Jesus Christ. Shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings? But you know what you can do? You can stare at that sun and it will burn your eyeballs out.
Amen.
It will destroy your retina and inside of your eyes, and you will lose your vision. But if you stare at the S-O-N, that's the only way you really have vision, isn't it? We had no vision before we met the S-O-N. Peter was distracted. When you're dealing with the lost people of this world in your witness, in your daily witness, you're handing out tracts, you're talking to your family members, you're talking to friends, people you bump into on the street, people that you love and you know they're lost, and you do not want to see these people go to that hell. That hell is just as real as heaven.
Amen.
Don't be distracted by their natural man questions. Don't be distracted when they offend you. Don't get into the habit of justifying yourself and your knowledge and your doctrinal stance to the point where You take your focus on the Son and will not tell them about Jesus. You ever lost your focus like that? I have. You know what they'll try to do? They'll try to get you off track. They will come up with the most insane question you've ever heard in your life and relate it to the Bible. You know what they're doing? They're dodging conviction. You know what they're doing? They are dodging having to talk about that cross. You know what they're doing? They are dodging in some way, shape, form, or another, squirming, doing all they can to keep from talking about their soul and Jesus Christ and heaven and hell. That's what lost people do. They'll try to get you off track, get you distracted by things like Peter was. Let me give you a couple of examples. Turn to John chapter 3 with me. Give you a couple of examples of people trying to throw Jesus off the track. Ain't that something? You're going to try to throw Jesus Christ off track. They did. People still think they can do that. Look at John chapter 3. Here's a man named Nicodemus. And he comes to Jesus by night. Look at John 3 and 1. The Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That's who he was. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, it's a high title. He says, we know thou art a teacher come from God. He's a little bit more than a teacher, wasn't he? Says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So here's this man coming to Jesus Christ and he's wanting to talk to him. He begins to flatter him and begins to heap praises on him and begin to talk about miracles. Now, lost people try to talk about everything but Jesus Christ. But Jesus, he wasn't thrown off the track, would he? Look what he said in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say thank you. We don't say thank you. We say praise to the Lord, amen. Hey, preach a good sermon, preacher. We say amen. He didn't say amen. He didn't say thank the Lord. He didn't say thank you. He didn't try to explain to him about the miracles. He didn't try to explain to him about the miracles he had done. He didn't try to tell him about the ones he was yet to do. He didn't try to explain to him what a miracle was. He looked at that man and all his flatteries and all his questions and all his buttery talk and said, a man must be born again. A man came to Jesus and tried to distract him. But Jesus wasn't having any of it. Let me show you another one. Look at John chapter 4 right here. Woman at the well. We know the story. She's talking to Jesus and they're having a pretty good conversation, talking about the water in the well, and she really not getting what's going on. But then Jesus springs something on her. Look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Look what he says in 16. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. Well, this threw the woman for a loop. There's no way he can know that. Something supernatural is going on, right? So what's she do? She flies straight into church talk. Look at this. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and the truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. She want to talk about the church. You know what lost people talk to you about? They talk to you about church, man. You trying to witness to them? They want to know about your church. They want to know how y'all worship. They want to know how you dress. They want to know what you have for the children. What you got for the children. They want to know your doctrinal stance. They want to know whether women got to have hair on their head or they can do what they want. They want to know whether a man can grow hair down to his halfway down his back and be a Nazarene. They want to know everything in this world. Lost people. They want to know everything in this world and are willing to talk about church, but they don't want to talk about Christ. Just like this woman, Jesus backed this woman in a corner about her life and about her salvation, and she instantly began to talk about church, and Jesus wasn't having it. That's what lost people will do to you. They'll church talk you, man. Let me tell you something. Church is a good thing. We need to get people into the church house to hear the gospel. Doctrine. Jesus said you're supposed to have good doctrine. Flattery. None of these things can fix a lost person. Only Christ can. This church, as good as it is, somebody can come in and sit right there and we slap them on the back and make them feel good and welcome and kick your shoes off when you come in and preach to them and tell them all the good things of God and get our smile fixed like Joel Osteen, and people can sit right there on that pew and die and go to hell from it, from the church pew. It's not about church. It's about Christ. You cannot fix something that's unfixable. You know what lost people will do? They'll run you down. You're trying to witness to a lost person, particularly lost family members, because they know a little bit about you, don't they? They know about how you used to be and know how you are now, and they can see that difference. You're trying to witness to someone that's lost, they'll run you down. They'll run your church down. They'll run you down by how you handle your family. You know what they do? They will run you in the ground about how you raise your children. About how you raise your children. You ain't giving them enough of the world. You ain't giving them this. You ain't letting them do that. Give them this. These lost people will run you down. You know what lost people do? They'll pick at your doctrines. They find you go to a Baptist church. They'll instantly begin to talk to you about being saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's one word. They'll talk to you about they know they're saved and going to heaven because the preacher baptized them in the water. You know what they'll do? They'll pick at you. And they'll be calm. And they'll pick at your doctrines. And pick at what you believe. They'll begin to talk to you about tongues. About if you don't speak in tongues, you ain't got the Holy Ghost. They'll begin to talk to you about how their mama is a preacher, no matter what you think about it. That's what they'll do. You know what they'll do? They'll pick at you and run you down and talk about your family and talk about your church till you say something that causes friction. You know what? That's what they want. If they can get that going, you know what's out the window? The cross is out the window. If they can get that going, Calvary's out the window, man. If they can get that going, the focus is on something else besides the S-O-N. You know what they'll do? They'll pick at you and talk about you till you say something to cause animosity. They'll pick at you and talk about you and run your people down till you, through your words and actions, if we're not careful, we are not careful, we'll build a wall that's so high that we can't witness over it.
Amen.
Talking about lost people. Lost people. Our witness with lost people. So what you're saying is, we shouldn't use the law and the prophets. No, that's not what I'm saying. But we use the law and the prophets. We use this book not to justify ourselves. I'm talking about with lost people now. Lost people. Saved people, they got questions. We should help them. We should try to help. I'm talking about lost people. We use this book not to justify ourselves. And not to justify our church, and not to justify our pastor, we use this book to point lost people to Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Well, how you know that's what we do? Because that's what all the New Testament saints did. Let me show you a couple of them. Turn to Acts chapter 26. This is Paul and Agrippa. So Paul's standing before Agrippa, and he's in chains, and he is... When you read this, though, don't you get the impression that he's the one in chains, but he's the one in control? People say, oh, that's just the way the Bible was written. That's just the way it is. When the Son of God makes you free, you're free indeed. It doesn't matter what kind of condition this is in. You're free. And those lost people are going to have all the power and authority and fame in this world, and they are in bondage to the devil and to their sin. Look at Acts 26. Look at verse number 6. Paul said, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" So here's Paul. Agrippa told him to give his defense. He begins to give his defense, and he tells him why he's there. A question of the resurrection. He was talking about the resurrection and got in prison for it. But look where he leads the conversation. Look at verse 22 with me. He tells him about his conversion. Look at verse 22. He said, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come." He said, up to this day, since that day I was converted, I've been witnessing in the law and the prophets, the scriptures that he had. This is what he's telling King Agrippa. He's using the law, he's using the prophets, he's using the scriptures, but where is he headed? The man's not distracted. Look at verse 23. "That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." He used those scriptures, the law and the prophets, to direct King Agrippa to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The question began with the resurrection. Why was he there? But it wound up at Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where the question starts. It doesn't matter where the conversation begins. When it's with a lost person, it should always end up at Jesus Christ. It's easy to get distracted. The objective of witnessing to the lost is not to indoctrinate. It's not to show our knowledge. Because if you've been sitting here very long, you got some knowledge of the Bible. We got a man of God that gets in the pulpit and takes his Bible. And he's not using Reader's Digest. He ain't got In the Steps of Christ or whatever that book was that crazy man in Kansas wrote. He ain't got that. He has a Bible, and he is comparing Scripture with Scripture and giving you knowledge, not that we can be puffed up, but so we can love God and serve God in an acceptable manner in your life. But we don't witness to people to show them our knowledge, to justify ourselves. We witness to people to lead them through the Scriptures and wind up at Jesus Christ. Don't let him distract you. Let me show you another one. Turn to Luke 24. This is Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24. These are the two people on the road to Emmaus. Some people say men. I don't know if that's specific, but it's two people. And they're walking along, and they're sad. They're beat down because Jesus of Nazareth has been crucified. They know that for a fact. And he was placed in a tomb. And they are discouraged. And they're so discouraged, Jesus walks up on him and they don't even recognize him. And begins to walk with him and talk with him. Look at verse number 19. Let's pick up there. So Jesus asked him pretty much. He said, what's going on? What's come to pass? Look at verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? What things have come to pass? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. They came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. So here's Jesus. Two people. He said, what's going on? Tell me what's happening. So they began to talk to him about the current events. You ever had anybody you witnessed to try to talk to you about what's really going on? They talk to you about Trump. They talk to you about conspiracies. And there may be some of that going on. Very well could be. But you know what? That's not the lost person's main concern, whether they know it or not. Their main concern is the fact that they are lost and dying and going to hell and got one foot in the hell already. The wrath of God abides on them. They want to talk about main event, current events. They want to talk about visions. Talk to you about angels. Trying to witness to a lost person, they get to ask you about angels. What do you believe about angels? You believe they seen that angel down in Mexico? And then that woman had that burrito look like Jesus? You know how they do. All that crazy foolishness, that's what they'll do to you. They begin to talk about miracles. We'll talk about miracles. Tell you something they seen one time. Lost as a golf ball in High Weasel. No, they seen some kind of miracle. Won't talk to you about miracles. They won't talk to you about everything but Jesus Christ and their soul's condition. Won't talk to you about Israel. What's going on in Israel and the Middle East. They won't talk to you about everything in the world but being born again. So Jesus asked these men what was going on. And they told him. And you know what? All the things they said were true. They went to the tomb. That tomb was just as empty that morning as it is right now. That thing was empty. All these things were true. But Jesus wasn't distracted with that mess. Look what he tells them. Look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning, where did he begin? At Moses and all the prophets. He began at Moses and the prophets. He began in the scriptures. Look what it says. He expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He wasn't distracted. He didn't try to talk about the current events. He didn't want to talk about what was going on. He didn't want to talk about miracles. He didn't want to talk about visions. He took the scriptures, God's scriptures, that concerned him and directed them to himself. Amen. Well, what scriptures should I use? They all lead to Jesus. Amen. You know, I got a little Bible. I carry on visitation with me. And it's a New Testament, and it's got Psalms, and it's got Proverbs. I used to carry a whole Bible, but I can't hardly read a stop sign now, so that whole Bible thing's out of the picture. But you know the conclusion I come to? If a man can't take the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs and show somebody Jesus Christ and lead them to the Lord, he needs to take 2 weeks off and quit. The scriptures. All the scriptures tell about Jesus. Don't be distracted about Israel. And them Philistines over there, they call Palestinians. Don't be distracted by that. Don't be distracted by current events. Don't be distracted by your money. Don't be distracted by the government. Don't be distracted about Trump and conspiracy. Don't be distracted when you're talking to the lost. Don't let them throw you off track. Stay on track, which is Jesus Christ. Keep your focus on the Son. The Son. Now, before this new focus, the focus was man's righteousness with God. You read the Psalms. Lord, judge me according to my righteousness. You have no righteousness. The law is not in effect anymore. That's what they said. We've been reading through the book of Job. He's speaking of his righteousness, his integrity. Before, the focus was man's righteousness with God. Now the focus is God's righteousness with man. Well, what do you mean? Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. And if a man or a woman and a child right now, today, is going to go home to heaven, they must be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Made the righteousness of God. Let me show you one more instance. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. One more time. Don't be thrown off. You know what lost people are doing? They just being lost, man. You was the same way. You drank and smoked dope and cussed, act like a fool when you was lost, because that's just what you were, a lost person. You know? We don't direct somebody, hey, somebody can quit drinking, man, thank God. That thing will help your health, help your life. It ain't going to get you home to heaven. We don't direct them to AA. We don't direct them to a self-help book. We direct them to Jesus Christ. So much social gospel in the world. We're going to get people clean enough to go home to heaven. You ain't never washed the inside of somebody. You used to take that nasty young'un of yours and dunk him down in the bathtub and wash him behind his ears, and he was squealing and flapping around like a fish. Just wash all the outside of him. You ain't never washed the inside of him.
Amen.
Jesus Christ alone can do that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, look at verse number 9. He's speaking to this church at Thessalonica. He said, "For they themselves, their works, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's a blessing, ain't it? Somebody turned from worshiping, serving idols to God to serve the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Thank God for that. Paul's writing these people in Thessalonica this letter. He said, "I thank God we came in and you became followers of us, and you turned from idols and turned to serve the true and living God, and you're waiting for His Son." So you think Paul expounded the proper worship techniques that should go on in the temple and the church house? I don't believe he did that with them. Do you think Paul expounded the difference between the worshiping of an idol and the true worship that God expects from a child of God? I don't believe he did that. I believe I found what he did do, though. Turn to Acts chapter 17 with me. Let's see how this turning about took place. Let's see what Paul told them to bring about this complete 180-degree turn of a bunch of lost heathens turning from idols, turning to God. Look at Acts chapter 17. "Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica." That's where the letter was written to, we read, right? "Where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Well, what was he telling them? Out of the Scriptures. opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He didn't tell them about his pet doctrines. He didn't help them get their dress straight. He didn't help them work out their worship day. He didn't help them with their water baptism theories. He took the scriptures and preached Christ to that lost bunch of devils. That's what he did. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and the chief women not a few. The Jews and a bunch of devil Greeks worshiping devils and worshiping idols and men and women. And they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from the scriptures, and they turned to the S-O-N and were born again. We can and should help people with Bible questions and doctrinal matters, but do not let lost people get you off track. Do not let lost people goad you into getting your focus off the Son. All scriptures point to Jesus. You know, I was thinking today, it's been hot and muggy and nasty, and I hate this weather. I know I'm like a child, but I just do. You get hot and muggy, and work gets on your back, and you just get kind of down, you know. And when I get kind of down in the dumps a little bit, I got a place I think about. Y'all got a place you think about? My place is, we used to go Saturday morning. My daughter and I would have daddy-daughter day. When Mama wouldn't go insane, she'd get a day every now and then. And we'd go somewhere on Saturday morning. And one place we used to go was a trail. It was called the Middle Cottonwood Trail. And you would drive through the valley and go up into the Bridger Mountains. And it was, the road went through this little narrow pass, narrow. And you're winding through that narrow pass, going up into the mountains, big 10,000-foot mountains. And when you get through that narrow channel in the mountains, it opens up. And mountains all come down at one place together inside of the mountains and make a valley. And man, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And there's a lot of trees and pine trees, and it's just beautiful. Up the side of the mountains, and there's a creek winding through there, and it's cold water any time of the year. But that thing's really beautiful in the fall. Those leaves turn colors, and they're golden on the side of those mountains. And by the time fall comes, it's normally snowed at the higher elevations. And that water is melting during the day, and it's coming down, and the creek's running full, and that water's cold. And they built some natural-type bridges over the creek, and you can hike the trail and walk back and forth over bridges. And that's just my place I think about, right? When I want to be somewhere else, that's my place I think about. And you probably got a place. Maybe the coast. Maybe the Smoky Mountains. It may be your back porch. We probably all got a place that when things just get to be too much and we want to be somewhere else, that's our place. That's my place. But you know what I was thinking? As good as that place is to me, and as much joy and pleasure as that place brings me, it can't compare to what heaven's going to be. The Bible says, eyes not seen, nor ears heard, nor is entered into the heart of man the good things that God has in store for him. Our mind just can't imagine it. So all the joy your place brings you times infinity is what heaven's going to be. But opposite side of that is, as great as that heaven is going to be, that's just how awful and horrible that hell's going to be. And that heaven's real, and that hell is real, and those lost people you talking to, every lost person to hell had a last chance. And it may be that one day you and I are some lost person's last chance.
Amen.
To escape that hell. Don't be distracted. Keep your focus on the Son. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll take